This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through his series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his message entitled, The People on Fire.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In 1935, a school teacher in Rwanda, Africa, a man named Blasio Kugosi, was deeply depressed. He mourned the lack of power and enthusiasm in his church, even the lack of passion in his own Christian life. Blasio took time off from his teaching, and he retreated to a secluded cottage for a week of prayer and fasting. His time alone with God changed Blasio's life. He returned home filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Blasio confessed his sins to those he'd harmed. He apologized to his wife and kids. He went back to his school and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And revival broke out. Students and teachers alike were set ablaze with love for God. Blasio's converts were known by an African word, abaka, which means people on fire. A few weeks afterwards, Blasio was invited to an Anglican church in Uganda. Again, God poured out his spirit and revival spark, just as it had in his home country of Rwanda. And yet sadly, while in Uganda, Blasio became sick. He developed a high fever, and he died a sudden death. Blasio Kugosi's ministry lasted only a few weeks, but the revival that he helped spark swept across East Africa. Its effects are felt even today. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved and transformed by the Holy Spirit through the mighty East African revival. But it all began when a deflated believer in Jesus got tired of living an apathetic, uninspired Christian life and decided to seek the Lord. Blasio Kugosi, he lived the rest of his short life as a passionate, on-fire follower of Jesus. And this is how God wants every Christian to live. What a fitting name, the Abaka, or people on fire. And this morning, I want to challenge us to be the Abaka. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing real righteousness, real worship. And it's not just performance. It's an attitude of the heart. It comes out of a passion for God. Reminds me of the church member he took his pastor to a college football game. After weaving their way through the crowd and finally finding their seats, the pastor said, "I hate football." I mean, the fella, he asked him, he said, "Well, why in the world did you come?" The pastor answered, "Well, I just love to be where people are excited about something." Of course, that pastor's comment is an indictment against his church. And there are too many churches today that are like the church in Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus had to rebuke this church. "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Their love for Jesus has grown cold. Their faith lacks fire. See, God wants us to be fully alive. The rest of the world might resemble the walking dead, alive physically but dead spiritually, whereas God wants us to be animated by His Spirit. Passionate living should be the mark of every Christian. But here's the problem. We tend to wind down, don't we? The other day I noticed that either my son Nick has grown half an inch or I've shrunk half an inch. He and I used to always be about the same height, but he's now definitely taller. And to be honest with you, I think it's me. I'm afraid that 57 years of gravity has finally taken its toll. And there is such a thing as spiritual gravity. Despite how tall we might have stood in the past, time and life and the world and the devil can all combine to produce a drag on us spiritually. Gravity weighs us down. Our tendency is to slump over rather than to stand tall. This is why enthusiasm for Jesus is never an accident. It's the result of deliberate choices. Passion has to be cultivated. The Abaka are people who kindle and who stoke the fire. And so here's the question. How do we live like an Abaka? How do we stay on fire for the cause of Jesus Christ? Well, in our text this morning, Jesus provides us a roadmap for the heart. The path to passionate living starts at the treasury of our lives, the storehouse, what we value. It then winds past the tower of our lives, the lookout, where we gain perspective, how we see our lives. And then the road ends up at the throne of our heart, the place where we bow, what or who we actually serve. Think of a road this morning with three forks. When you reach the treasury and then the tower and then the throne, you have a choice to make. The first fork deals with our goals. The second fork addresses our gaze. And the third fork exposes our God. You see, here is where life makes up its mind, where the road forks. What's your goal? What is it that you live for? What's your gaze? How do you see life? And who is your God? Who is it that you bow and serve? In Jewish folklore, there's the story of two men that were walking along life's road. It was nighttime. It was dark. The first man, he couldn't see where he was headed, where the road goes. Suddenly, a storm flashed lightning across the sky. This foolish, fearful man, he looked up, terrified of the lightning. Whereas the wise man was walking the same road. But when the lightning flashed, his eyes looked downward and ahead at the fork in the road that was being illuminated. You see, perhaps God has sent you into a storm. Lightning is flashing all around you, but God's intent is not to scare you. He's illuminating your path. He wants you to reevaluate your priorities, your perspective, your loyalties. As one man observed, I'm sure that the bit of the road that most requires to be illuminated is the point where it forks. And this morning, I want us to look at the forks in the road. Are we making the right decisions? You see, the first fork in the road is by the treasury. What's your treasure? What in life do you value most? As Jesus says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hey, if you want a heart on fire for Jesus, a passionate, vibrant faith, then identify your treasure. For our heart is always tied to our treasure. And Jesus tells us that all treasure falls in one of two categories. In verses 19 and 20, he mentions both treasures on earth and then treasures in heaven. Everyone has goals in life. Everyone has their treasure. It's either material or spiritual. It's either earthly or heavenly. And if you want to live passionately for Jesus, here's the first step. Value what's spiritual and heavenly and eternal, not what's material and earthly and temporal. Stay in hot pursuit of the right kind of treasure. Understand, when Jesus tells us in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, he's not making a plea for poverty One of the most misquoted passages in all the Bible is 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. You've all heard it said, money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 is much more exact. It declares, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself isn't evil. Money, as well as all other kinds of earthly treasures, whether fame or friends or career or hobbies or entertainment or art or sports, whatever it might be, these things aren't evil intrinsically. It's all in how that treasure gets used. The Bible is full of encouragement to provide for our families. God promises to meet our needs. At times, He even chooses to make us prosper. You see, materialism has nothing to do with the amount, but with the attitude. The Greek word that gets translated in our text as treasure is really the word thesaurus. In English, a thesaurus is a treasury of terms. In the Greek, the literal meaning of thesaurus was to lay out a row of coins horizontally. The implication is to stockpile or hoard or exhibit your money in an effort to show off your wealth. A man would lay out his coins in a row so that everyone could count them. Jesus is speaking not of the man who obtains treasure to provide for his family, but the man who uses his treasure to try to impress others and exalt himself. Notice verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves. Comedian Jack Benny, he used to do a skit in his act. A robber would approach him with a gun. It was a stick up. He would demand your money or your life. Well, Benny said nothing. And so the would-be burglar, he yelled louder, your money or your life. Finally, Jack Benny replied, hold your horses. Can't you see I'm thinking about it? Tragically, for some people, their money is their life. What's your life? What's your treasure? If you inventoried your thoughts and concerns this morning, how much time do you spend thinking about material stuff? Do you spend more time on eBay or Amazon than on your knees? Do you follow the stock market closer than you follow the scriptures? What's your treasure? Or maybe your treasure isn't money. It could be golf or football or NASCAR. Or you're into music or video games. Or it's a job. You never take a day off. What's your treasure? What are the active goals in your life? You see, God's concern is not what you have, but what has you. Are your riches of the earthly sort, or are they spiritual and heavenly? And there's a reason Jesus is so concerned. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Hey, think with me for a minute. In making any kind of an investment, there are really two criteria that we need to investigate. We want to minimize our risk, and we want to maximize our profit. And Jesus would agree. In fact, with the few short years that you have left, make sure you invest your life wisely. Jesus warns his disciples here in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasure is high risk. It's vulnerable to bugs and burglars, rust and rot. In the ancient world, there were no banks or stock markets, and so often a person's wealth was invested in expensive clothes. A rich man would have his tailor weave threads of gold into the linen garments in order to show off his wealth. And it was almost humorous, always a joke, always ironic, to see one of those elaborate robes after the moths had taken a bite out of it, turned it into a rag. Its beauty never lasted. Other people would invest their wealth in grain, and yet storing it in those silos for long periods of time were always problematic. Decay could ruin a whole harvest. Still other investors hid their wealth in the walls of their clay houses, or they would bury it out in the fields. But an able thief could sniff it out, could dig it up. And I hope you realize that in modern times, earthly treasures are still just as fragile. Nothing has changed. Rather than rust, we worry today about bust. Banks can fold and businesses can fail. The economy can wilt. Whether it's gas prices or interest rates or foreign trade or downsizing or outsourcing or inflation, there are a million moths that threaten your earthly investments. Earthly treasure in any age is a high-risk investment. And it's also low profit. I mean, why fall in love with a boat or a house or a car when one day it's all going to burn? It's been said, if you don't want a broken heart, don't trust in breakables. If it's not going to matter 10 years from now, let alone 100 years from now, how valuable could it have been? Earthly treasures have a short shelf life. You see, Jesus knew how easily a possession could become an obsession. You tell me, does the fly have hold of the flypaper? Or does the flypaper have hold of the fly? It's hard to tell, isn't it? Earthly stuff gets sticky. Tie your heart to spiritual, heavenly, eternal treasure, and you'll stay passionately in love with Jesus. But start flirting with the world. Let your heart get attached to earthly, temporal stuff. And no matter how noble it might seem, it'll end up destroying your passion for Jesus. In the Star Wars movies, the evil Darth Vader, he was once a good guy, Anakin Skywalker. And in one of his interviews, producer George Lucas described how it happened, how he crossed over to the dark side. Lucas said, he gets attached to things. He can't let go of his mother. He can't let go of his girlfriend. He can't let go of things. It makes you greedy. And when you're greedy, you're on the path to the dark side because you fear you're going to lose things, that you're not going to have the power you need. You see, treasure the wrong stuff and it'll destroy your heart for Jesus. You'll become too attached to things. The largest archaeological dig in Israel is the ancient town of Beth Shan. It was a major city in Roman times before it was destroyed by a colossal earthquake. Once during a tour of Beth Shan, our guide, he took us down to the Temple of Dionysus. It was here that the archaeologists, they found a skeleton of a hand clutching onto gold coins. It seems that as the earthquake started, this man ran inside to grab the treasure, and he died when the roof caved in on him. Literally, he died because he valued the wrong treasure. Don't say it can't happen to you. It can. Check your heart. Track your treasure. Here is the first fork in the road. What's your goal in life? What are you living for? Your heart will always be tied to your treasure. But the road doesn't end there. It weaves past the treasury, and it moves to the tower. For it's from the watchtower of life that we get a good look, that we can gain a strategic viewpoint. And it's my gaze that will ultimately determine these goals that we've been talking about. You see, how I see life will direct what I treasure in life. Perspective decides priorities. Outlook determines outcome. Read again verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Recently, I went on the internet to look at some sunglasses. And talk about sticker shock. My jaw dropped. Gucci glasses with Python frames for just $699. And that's a bargain. They retail for $800. I didn't know eyewear was so valuable, but I should have. For the lens through which you interpret life is what's going to determine the conclusions you draw. See, even if you've never been fitted with any kind of glasses, even if you have 20/20 vision, we all are sporting some kind of eyewear. In fact, you're wearing spiritual glasses right now. It's a fundamental principle. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. But here's a second principle. What you treasure will depend on your point of view. Here's a great example. What if you and I went to clean out my garage? There would be immediate conflict. Why you got that old bucket of baseballs, Sandy? It stinks. Your kids are all grown, but you better not touch that bucket of baseballs. They're waiting on my grandkids. I'm going to pitch batting practice to my grandkids. Or what about that yellow wooden stool with the blue smiley face? Oh, surely that's got to be trash. But I'd fight you for that stool. I built it so my three boys, when they needed a little elevation to pee into the toilet, they'd have it. That stool has sentimental value. I'd sell my house before I gave up the pee-pee stool. You get the point, don't you? One man's rags are another man's riches. Whether it's trash or treasure, whether it's junk or jewels, depends on each person's point of view. Once there was a fella, he asked his next-door neighbor if he'd help him find their adjoining property line. The next-door neighbor asked him, "Is this for owning or mowing?" A person's particular perspective is everything. I was following an automobile into church one Sunday morning. It was owned by an obvious NASCAR fan because the car had a bumper sticker on it that read, "I'm not speeding, I'm qualifying." I like that bumper sticker. It's an interesting perspective, but I'm sure the police officer doesn't share that point of view. Here's the point I'm making. Our treasures are determined by our outlook. And Jesus teaches us that there are really only two perspectives from which you can approach life. We see life from either the world's perspective or from God's perspective. As Jesus put it, your eye, it's either good or bad. It's either full of light or full of darkness. As the old saying goes, two men looked out of prison bars, one saw mud and one saw stars. You can look up or down. You can listen to man or you can listen to God. You see, the world's perspective on life is summed up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, here's the world's definition of treasure. The world values what thrills the flesh, and what grabs the eyes, and what inflates the ego. Things we can acquire. Our appearance, our ambitions. You see, the world lives for whatever it is that makes you feel great or look great or think you're great. God's perspective is just the opposite. He prizes the spiritual over the physical. The internal is far more important than the external, and the eternal he values more than the temporal. In Old Testament Israel, God placed a living, walking, talking memorial to his value system among his people. The Hebrew word nazir, it means to dedicate. And the Nazirite was a man who dedicated himself to God in a special way.
What does the Bible say about judging others? What if a person does something that's directly opposed to the truths of the Bible? What about vengeance? Is it okay for me to get back at those who have hurt me? These are only a few questions Pastor Sandy will answer as he teaches through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a series that drills down deep into the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date, and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue with this insightful study on the Sermon on the Mount. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.